All right. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. When I was growing up, my parents had some of those big 33 and a third RPM records. Remember those? I understand they're making a comeback now. It's like, why would you jump from CD, which is so much more convenient, to a big old record? I don't get it, but anyway. We had some of our most favorite Bible stories from Scripture on those 33 and a third vinyl records. And I remember that my older brother and I enjoyed listening to those Bible stories over and over and over again. And one of the stories that was on those records is the story that's before us tonight. And it was one of my favorites. And when we read this story, it may cause us to wonder, why is there a story about a Syrian captain wedged in this continuing story of Israel's mishaps? Well, we know when God delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them into the promised land, He promised to keep them safe as long as they were obedient to Him and as long as they served Him. And when the kingdom was divided in the days of Rehoboam, Israel's kings, the northern 10 tribes, they forgot the Lord God of Israel, chose the path of idolatry instead, and we have seen that very distinctly as we've gone through the books of the Kings. Now, the story tonight is one of really where the heroine, hero, whatever you want to call her, is a young lady that was taken captive by the Syrians because of Israel's disobedience. I mean, without her, this would not have taken place. We're not given her name. She is just called a little maid. That's all that Scripture mentions about her. She had been taken from her family, from her people, and from her nation, and she was made to serve the wife of Naaman, the captain of the host of the Syrian army in the foreign land of Syria. However, the one thing that no one could take from her was her Lord. Yeah, that's the same with us. Aren't you glad that the Lord goes with us wherever we go? He was with Joseph when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. Remember that? The Lord was with him all the way. He was with David as David was on the run from Saul. And He was with many others that we find in Scripture. And we find the Lord was here with this little maid in Syria. And though she is nameless to us, make no mistake, this little maid is one of the ones who came shining through in this story. She might seem to be an insignificant part of the story to some, but without her faithful witness, this story would not have taken place. Now, admittedly, the story focuses on the captain of the Syrian host, a man by the name of Naaman, and also focuses on the prophet Elisha. But you wouldn't have all of that, like I said, without the little maid. So let's begin. Verse number 1, 2 Kings 5, verse number 1. Well, first we see the great character of Naaman. And we're just going to read these as we go through and deal with the verse by verse. And we're going to spend a little bit of time right here in verse number 1. Let's read it. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So there are six things we find out in this first verse about this man called Naaman. First of all, Naaman was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. And what that means is he was in charge of all the troops for Syria. And having attended this great position in his life, he would have been considered a success in the world's eyes. Amen. I mean, they would have looked up to him. Man, you know, he guides our armies into battle. He had become a leader in high places with great responsibilities. And no doubt he had been very disciplined and trained very well to rise to the top as a warrior and a captain. Now, second thing we see here is Naaman was a great man with his master. That's what it says there in verse 1. That word great means great in any way. It means that he was held in the highest esteem by his master. In other words, he served his master well. He had a servant spirit. And if you had asked the king of Syria, who is your best man, and you know, who is the best man in your kingdom that you know you can depend on, no doubt the answer would have been Naaman. Naaman's the man. And we see a third thing that's mentioned about him is that Naaman was honorable. Again, he had the peculiar favor and confidence of his master, the king, and was promoted to the highest of trusts. I mean, you would definitely want someone that was honorable to be in that position, amen? Somebody's going to be leading your troops. You don't want a traitor, do you? Because he could lead them against you. And you wouldn't want somebody who was shady in their character being in that position where they controlled your army. That would be a bad thing. So we get the idea that Naaman was well-liked, he was well-respected, he was worthy of honor and promotion, and that is how he got to where he was in the kingdom. A fourth thing, it says that Naaman was used of the Lord to give deliverance to Syria. There it speaks of, look at verse number 2. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So in the process of the Lord using Syria to chastise his people, they in one of the raids that they made on Israel, they brought this little maid back, and she happened to be given to Naaman's wife to be of service to her. So, you know, when the Lord determined to bring judgment against his people, we know that he often would use the heathen, and Naaman, the Syrian, is a heathen. Let's not beat any bones about it. He didn't know the Lord. Naaman was also a mighty man of valor. The latter part of verse number verse number 1 there. He was a mighty man in valor. That means he was brave. He was a man of battle. He was a man of action. He was not one that just sent his troops into battle. He would lead his troops into battle. He would go into battle with them. But the real point here is that Naaman was a leper. That's the last thing that is said about him there in verse 1. But he was a leper. Which brings us to the second point of the message tonight. We see the grave condition of Naaman being a leper. It would be wonderful if we could just stop with all that we said up to that he was a mighty man in valor and not have to say anything else about him. However, that pesky little butt is there, and it's a big one for Naaman. Naaman had a dreadful physical condition known as leprosy. And let's understand a few things about leprosy. Number one, the nature of leprosy. According to Webster's Dictionary, and I quote, it is a foul cutaneous disease appearing in dry, white, thin, scurfy scabs attended with violent itching. It sometimes covers the whole body, and unquote. It makes me itch just to read that, okay? You know, all you got to do is scratch, and I get where I get an itch, okay? My nose is itching right now, so I've got to keep my hands away. But there are many varieties of leprosy. And the variety of Bible times was characterized by white skin and appalling sores. And it was a dreaded disease and resulted in the afflicted one becoming an outcast because nobody wanted to be around them. And so that's the nature of leprosy. Second thing, in the scripture, leprosy is a type or a picture of sin. And the recovery from it is a type or picture of salvation. And so we've got a picture that is being given to us here tonight. Now, what leprosy does to the physical body pictures what sin has done to man spiritually. Leprosy made one an outcast in society. sin makes one an outcast from God's presence. Leprosy, number two, deforms and destroys physically. Well, we know that sin deforms and destroys not just spiritually, but also physically it can too. Leprosy was incurable apart from divine intervention. Sin is incurable apart from divine intervention. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll remember, He healed many lepers. In fact, He healed 10 at one time. And only one came back to say, thank you. You know? And where are the 9? Were not 10 cleansed? Remember that story? That was just at one time He healed that many. Now, the Lord could cure the leprosy problem completely. And we know the Lord can also cure the sin problem completely. Now, we can list all of the fine qualities of any person today, but we also have to add, oh, but he or she is a sinner. You know, all the accolades you want to put on somebody, still, you know, we're sinners, aren't we? What do we know about sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. And in spite of all the accolades that one has attained in life, it is all for naught if sin is reigning in their life while sin is reigning in their life. I don't care how much one attains in this life or how well respected they are. If you die in your sin, that's one of the greatest tragedies. It is the greatest tragedy that could take place. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, on top of all that, sin robs one of peace also during their life. You can't live a life full of sin and have peace in your life. We live in a day that people delight in digging up dirt on great men of history, don't they? We've seen in recent days people destroy monuments and statues to great people. Columbus, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Jackson, others, you know. They tried to dig up dirt and tried to make out like they were, bad men. They were bad men. Well, listen, we're all bad, okay? We're all bad. And if they threw out of office every politician that has had a problem with sin at some point of time in their life, no one would qualify to run in our country. And that's what they will try to do this. Every time we have these elections, one side is digging up dirt on the other side, and that side is digging dirt on the other side. Well, you know, the bottom line is we're all sinners. You know? Instead of looking at the past, you need to look at the present. What are they today? I mean, man at his best state is still just a sinner. And some of us are sinners saved by grace, and all the glory goes to Jesus, amen. But we're still sinners. And if you're trying to dig up dirt on somebody else, just understand that when that favor is returned, we all come out the same way, not looking so hot, do we? We just don't. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So of all the great things that could be said and were said about Naaman, we've got that qualifying, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Here's the third main point. We see the great impact of the little maid on Naaman. Of course, we read verse 2 as she was taken captive and she's brought into the land of Syria to wait on Naaman's wife. Read verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, she's referring to Elisha. She didn't call Elisha by name, but that's who she's referring to. And we must take notice that Naaman's life here was greatly influenced by the witness of this little insignificant maid. Don't you know that's probably how she was normally viewed No, she's just a servant girl. She's just a servant, you know. Probably not recognized unless she was needed for something. Now, understand that this little maid could have had an attitude being a captive in a foreign land, but she didn't. She could have said in her heart, yeah, I could help you, but why? Just go ahead and suffer and die. That'll teach you to carry me away into captivity. She could have had attitudes, what I'm saying. But no, she was God's faithful witness here in this foreign land. She allowed God to use her as a missionary, if you will. In the heathen land of Syria, she was Naaman's best hope, and he probably didn't even know it. But he and his king were grasping at straws of what to do. Here the king was fixing to lose his best man, you know, one that led his army. What did they have to lose by listening to this little maid? So Naaman was under the penalty of death without her brave testimony. And all she did was point him in the right direction. And there's something there for us, you know. We don't have to do great things. Sometimes it's the little things. Just point people in the right direction. Amen. And there in verse 3 where she said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She had faith, didn't she? She had faith that God would use his man, could use his man to do that. Fourth thing here is in verse 5 and 6, we see the king and Naaman try to act upon the testimony of the little maid. Think of verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. What's the problem? They didn't listen very well to the little maid, did they? At least they got part of it correct. Hence, go to Samaria. But they didn't listen very well. They went to the king of Israel rather than to the prophet Elisha, who she was talking about. And it's kind of like when you talk to someone and point them to Jesus and they just run to some church instead of thinking that, they're thinking that a church is going to save them. So they go run to a church and start going to a church thinking that's going to make them look better in God's eyes. Salvation's not in a church. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the king of Israel, number 5, the king of Israel thought this was just a ploy for the king of Syria to have a quarrel against him. In fact, he says as much in verse number 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought that the king of Syria was trying to pick a fight. And then we see in verse number 8, sixth thing here, we see Elisha heard about what was going on and took up the matter personally. Look at verse 8. And so it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so this is another one of those coincidences. Okay. I don't believe in coincidences, but I do believe in the hand of God. It was the hand of God that caused Elisha to hear about this going on and to be able to respond here. And we see the seventh thing here. We see Naaman went to the house of Elisha and stood at the door. Look at verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Doesn't say he knocked on the door, just says he stood at the door. There he is standing at the door, and you know, the Lord only knows what was going on in his head here. You know, he's probably thinking, what in the world am I doing here anyway? You know? But anyway, number 8 is down, found in verse number 10. We see Elisha sent a messenger with a distinct message. Okay? Sent a messenger with a distinct message. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Is that a clear message? Very clear, isn't it? Very distinct. The messenger did not stutter. He delivered the message the way it had been delivered to him. And that's what we're to do. Amen. Naaman initially looked at this message with disdain, the same way that many people look at the message of the gospel. You know, when we share the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, some people look at it and say, you know, you can't, no. 1 Corinthians 1:18 said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We know it's the power of God. And we know it could be the power of God to them if they would just believe, right? But some refuse to believe. Number 9, in verse number 11 here. Number 9, we see Naaman had a problem with the message. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. It means he got mad. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He shows he has some anger issues as he got mad at the man of God and left Elisha's house because things didn't go the way he thought it ought to go. In fact, he said here, behold, I thought. Well, that's the problem. He thought. He had figured it out in his mind the way this thing was going to go. And in his mind, things didn't happen the way that he thought that they would happen or should happen. What did he have a problem with? Well, number one, Elisha didn't come out. Naaman didn't even get a glimpse of the prophet. Elisha sent his messenger out to deliver to Naaman his message. He thought, man, surely he would come out. Maybe he thought, well, this Elisha fellow must not know who he's dealing with. Maybe he doesn't know who I am. But listen, the man of God wasn't going to defile himself with this heathen leper. Yeah, he wasn't going to come into personal contact with him. Elisha didn't put on a performance. It appears Naaman was looking for Elisha to do some abracadabra, hocus-pocus magic trick. Kind of like on the order of the present-day faith healers, you know. Put your hand on the TV set and yay, ye shall be healed. Or bop you on the head and, you know, they're going to take your problems away from you. No, that's not the way it is. Elisha disrespected him with what he asked him to do. We see that in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You think one of Naaman's sins might have been the sin of pride? Usually goes along with people in high places. And he's definitely in a high place. We see his pride rear its ugly head here. He wasn't wanting to wash in the muddy Jordan River when there were cleaner rivers in Damascus than any of the rivers in Israel, according to him anyway. I don't know whether that was true or not, or whether he was just making a statement. And we see the anger issues again here in the latter part of this verse. So he turned away and went away in a rage. Listen, the behold I thought mentality will be one of the reasons that many people wind up in hell. They've got it all figured out in their own minds the way that this salvation thing ought to be. And they have different ideas. That's a lot of people with different ideas about how this salvation thing ought to be. And when you tell them that the Lord has only one way and it's His way or no way, well, they can't handle that. That's not what they wanted to hear. Tenth thing here. We see Naaman's servants talked some sense into him in verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? I mean, it's a simple thing. Just go to the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times. That's all you got to do. How bad could that be? And so they talk some sense into him. And then we see, last of all here, we see Naaman finally obeyed the prophet and was healed from his leprosy. Verse number 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now listen, he was cleansed because he was obedient. There was nothing magical about the Jordan River. This was simply a matter of obedience to the Lord's word by the mouth of the prophet Elisha. Now, don't you imagine that with every dip in the Jordan, he's looking at his flesh, see if there's any change? There wasn't any change until the seventh time down. Don't you imagine that with every dip, it was an offense to him? Yeah, it's this muddy river. What am I doing in here anyway? You know, the cross is an offense to the natural man and to his reasoning. When a man comes to God by the cross, he has to say, I can do nothing by myself. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's an offense to this carnal nature to bow before God and say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. There are millions who would come to God if they could come on their own terms. If they could bargain with God and offer something for their salvation, but listen, what was offered for our salvation was precious. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But man has nothing to offer God except absolute surrender to His way. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Well, that's our Bible study for this evening. We're going to pick up right there where we left off, because the story's not over. All right? The story's not over. He's healed. He's not a leper anymore. But the story continues. Now, the first part of the story is the part everybody knows about. Right? Second part of the story, not everybody really could tell you what went on in that second part of the story. But we're going to attempt to take a look at that, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. All right, let's pull back out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.